Amen. Now, Father, we pray and receive this evening revelation knowledge in your Son Jesus. Let there be not flashes of light, but full light. That everyone here move from the realm of just knowing to knowing fully. Let our hearts and eyes behold him, Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Right, I want you to pay attention. I say that all the time. But I think you must pay extra attention. And I'm going to do a disclaimer quickly. And that is, stop where I've stopped. You know, some people, they're not members of this church, they have the tendency of saying what you did not say. So stop where I stopped. If there's any area I put a stop to, it means I'm going to take it over later on. And I'm going to do that. So make sure you stop where I have stopped. Is that clear? All right. So that's why you mustn't listen to a teaching to be able to form a sermon note. You must listen to a teaching to learn. Is that clear? Thank you. 1 Timothy 4:7. We're looking at the best of two worlds. Look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Someone say all things. Now, come on, say all things. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So he talks about godliness. Now, it's important to see that he uses this term a whole lot. That somewhere in your mind, you will assume that he is talking about conduct. Now, pay attention a little bit more. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, or before that, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. 1 Timothy 2:2. It says, for kings and for all thine authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In all godliness and honesty. It talks about a quiet life, a peaceable life, but in all godliness. Then in verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, for which becometh women professing godliness with good work. Well, this is a very different Greek word. This actually talks about decorum. So there is a teaching in the Bible for decorum. So I say decorum. Behaving well. You know, you need to behave well. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, the same book. Paul says to Timothy, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words. So I say wholesome words. So I say wholesome words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness. According to godliness. Doctrine which is according to godliness. Now again, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is conduct. No. Are you there? Are you following this? Gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. So he says godliness with contentment. So contentment will be the lifestyle, but not godliness. Are we together here? Come on. Are we following this? Contentment. He says godliness with contentment. He says it's great gain. Okay? Pay attention to that. Alright. Verse 11. O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 3. I've skipped 1 Timothy 3:16 purposely. 2 Timothy 3:5. You note this one, very vital. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Titus 1:1. Paul. Pay attention to this one. Let's take it together. Titus 1:1. Paul, everybody, I wait for you. Titus 1:1, are you there? Okay, let's go. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. The truth which is after godliness. You need to just read further to know that eternal life that God promised was now manifested to be preached. Alright, Titus 1:3. Then, go back to 1 Timothy again, 3:6. Did I say 3:6? 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So he calls godliness a mystery. So you can't talk, you can't talk about that as conduct. Are we together here? Are you following me? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached in unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up under glory. So, go back to 1 Timothy 4:7. So he calls the doctrine or the gospel, right, and what it entails, he calls it godliness. So listen carefully. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, 1 Timothy 4:7, and exercise thyself rather on the godliness. For bodily exercise profits little. Bodily exercise profits little. The word profit is the word ophelimos, which he had used, or which he used later on in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is ophelimos. Now, I know ophelimos looks like an advantage, but more than an advantage, because it's not doing a comparison. It says it is profitable. That is, it's talking about the use. In other words, when you use the word ophelimos, you're talking about the usage. So it says we can use godliness. We can use godliness to a particular end. Use godliness. So he says it's profitable. Same word he used in Titus 3:8. Profitable. Titus 3:8. Maybe we should look at that. So profitable is something that you use and also take advantage of the benefits. You use it. He had called godliness Titus 3:8. He had called the same godliness, that's a 3:8, yeah, Titus 3:8. He had called the same godliness a mystery, a doctrine. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be able, careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. In other words, can be used by men. So he says, bodily exercise profits little. The word profits, now the word bodily exercise, is something you need to think about very well. He combines two words, soma, and tikos. Now we have pneumatikos, things of the spirit, pneumatikos. Then he says, somatikos, S-O-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Things of the body. Pay attention now. Things of the body. So he's saying, exercise thyself rather to godliness. And then he uses the word exercise. Is very close to the word gymnasium. Gymnasia. G-U-M-N-A-S-I-A. When he uses that, he says to exercise yourself in the godliness, then it says bodily exercise profits little. Now, why did he say that? Because contextually, he said some people will depart from the faith. Then he talks about doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1. He says they will speak lies and hypocrisy, having he mentions seducing spirit, deceptive spirits. He says, forbidding to marry, pay attention, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron. Then he says, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat. Notice what? Forbidding, commanding, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereby thou hast attained. Follow this. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, old wild tales, just about what we read earlier on, seducing spirits. Are you following this? Huh? So, bodily exercise will be what? It is, what was it? It is when you follow these teachings. Old wives' fables. It's not talking about going to gym. You know, he says, forbid to marry, abstain from food. He calls all those things bodily exercise. And he says, they profit little. They can't be used for much. Pay attention now. He says, bodily exercise, profit little. So, he calls godliness a teaching. It's a teaching. Exercise yourself to godliness. So, bodily exercise is also what? A teaching. Are you there? He's not saying, bodily exercise, don't go to the gym. Bodily exercise, profit little. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a doctrine. So, it's a doctrine. Is it getting clear? Is it getting clear? Alright, now, in Luke 3:22, where you have the word somatikos, it says, the Holy Spirit descended bodily, like as a dove. Bodily, that means the man, John the Baptist, in Luke 3:22, he is talking about something he witnessed in the natural. So, we'll leave that, we'll get to it later. So he says, bodily exercise profits little, but he calls godliness the words of faith and good doctrine. Are you listening now? Are you following this? Are you following this? Because you and I would have thought abstaining from and commanding not to eat will be godliness. Are you there? But that's false doctrine. And that is bodily exercise. Are you listening? Are you listening? So, he uses the word, pay attention, exercise, which is the word gymnasia. Now, we need to look at how it was used by Paul. And then other writers. In Hebrews 5:14, the writer of Hebrews used it to exercise your spiritual senses. So, it's used for discernment. Exercise your spiritual senses to discern both good and evil. The word exercise is the same word. Gymnasia. Hebrews 12. And then verse 11. Hebrews 12. And then verse 11. Same word. To exercise yourself thereby. Hebrews 12 verse 11. To exercise yourself thereby. Hebrews 12 11. Unto them the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Unto them which are exercised thereby. Gymnasia, talking about teaching. So he says, bodily exercise, okay, which is to exercise yourself in physical requirements, okay, he says, it profits little. The word is Holy Ghost in the Greek, that is the Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Ghost, O-L-I-G-O-S. It's used for time and space. So time and space. It has very little value. That's what he's saying. So he says, bodily exercise, which is what? Abstaining from, don't wear a ring, don't eat this, commanding, forbidding to marry. He says, it profits insignificantly. Just the same way, go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Are you learning something? Colossians 2. So, bodily exercise is a doctrine, is that clear? Okay, Colossians 2, verse 17. I'll start from 16. Let no man therefore judge you, that's the word, judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, alright, or the new moon. Meat and drink includes the blood and the body of Jesus, as you like it. Of the new moon, blood moon, or of the Sabbath days. Which are a shadow of things to come. What's a shadow again? Darkness. Alright. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you, cheat you, deceive you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. Now, so when you comply with the law, what are you worshipping? Angels. Very good. Intruding to those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He says, but not holding the head from all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Whereby if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of where? The world. Rudiments of what? He calls the law the rudiments of what? The world. As though living in the world, we are subject to ordinances. Let's say 21 together. Touch not, taste not, handle not. 22, let's go. Which are all to perish with the using. Can you see now? Can you see? Profits little. Which are all to perish with what? The using. After the commandments and doctrines of men. With things have indeed a sure wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So just like the law, it makes nobody perfect. And Paul calls the law or legalism, because sometimes people don't preach the law anymore. They now preach a brand of legalism. He says it is bodily exercise. It profits little. Holy Ghost. Go back to 1 Timothy 4. Are you with me? Are you with me? What kind of scarf should you wear? I put a post on Seducing Spirit and somebody goes hunting after me. And I said, well, to dress well is not a Bible teaching. What is dressing well? Can you tell me what it is? You don't know. Because it depends on the culture that you're talking about. I said, dressing well is home training. Amen. You agree? You don't agree? That's not a series in church. Okay? So the seducing spirit. Because those people who teach that you mustn't wear this and wear that are the ones actually having the seducing spirits. Because they are deceiving you. Paul says, as a sure wisdom. He looks good. He looks, yes. That's a Christian. If somebody says, I got born again last night, and he has shaved his hairstyle like Pastor Wally has done it. He shaved his hair. I shave your hair. I shave your head. That's not good. Your head. Then he said, You know, somewhere in your mind, this guy is growing spiritually. You know, it appears like that. He said, I've stopped going out in the morning. I only go out for evangelism. And he says, he takes his television, he burns it. So the guy has met Christ. You know, it has a shoe we worship, but it has nothing. It's of no value. Bodily exercise profits. You know. Are you with me? Where are we? So make some notes. Okay. So, it says, godliness is profitable. Something profitable? Unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, we looked at the word non last week, which is right now, this present time, and also of that which is to come. So he says, godliness is for now and after now. The word melo, after now. So what is godliness? The word godliness is the Greek word, eusebia. E-U-S-A-B-E-I-A. Eusebia. Eusebia. Now, the thing is, many people in translations, because of the root word of this word, Eusebia, it was used, you know, every word that the apostles used had a background usage. Now, Eusebia was used for piety. That is, piety. That is, you go before a god, a deity, someone who is supernaturally built. So, whatever you do before or towards that deity was called godliness. So that's why some Greek translators will also call it piety, where you are pious. The pious means that when you come before a god or to show reverence to a god, you put on some behaviors. So that's why Paul had to use that in saying, but this is not bodily exercise. Are you following what I'm saying? This is not bodily exercise. It has nothing to do with taste not, touch not, handle not. Which should naturally flow with Eusebia before a God. So he says, this is not about do's and don'ts. Hallelujah. Are we together here? So therefore, we can say that the word shusebia will be your response. Your response to dating. Your response. Now, he's saying your response cannot be bodily exercise. Peter used the same thing in Acts 3:12. Said, you think that by our holiness or our power, pardon me, and our godliness, we have made this man healed. Acts 3:12. So, Eusebia refers to respect or awe, or something you do to God. Now, when this was used, basically, it had to do with someone you don't see. Okay? So, look at Acts 10. It was used for the man Cornelius. Acts 10, verse 1. Okay. A devout man, verse 2, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. A devout man. Then in verse 7, a devout soldier. His response towards God was that he gave alms. But you and I know very well that that wasn't salvation. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? He hasn't responded to the gospel. It's called devout. So you can look at that. Let's see one more place. If you say this now. 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 2:9. All right, good. He says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to punishment. To be punished. So that's the godly there is the righteous. The man who is righteous by faith. You know that. So, Eusebius will now be what? It will be our response to God. Now, can we have the same response like Cornelius? No. We can. So, quickly look at 1 Timothy 3:16. Best of two worlds. So he's saying, now listen carefully and don't lose it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Don't mind the King James. The word controversy there is the word homologia, where you have confession. O-M-O-L-O, then homologomenos. I'll spell it for you. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-O-U-M-E-N-O-S. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-O-U-M-E-N-O-S. What is he saying? You can imagine what this word means. He said, our common confession is. Can you see how King James went without controversy? That is what we have commonly admitted. But he's saying, our common faith or our common confession is. That is, this is the gospel. Our common confession, what we all affirm, what we all admit, is great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, every time that Paul talks about mystery, what is he referring to? The Old Testament. So, Paul, just like Jesus in John 4, is teaching us through worship. Great is the mystery. That is, without controversy, that is our common confession, is that great is the mystery of godliness. Pay attention. He says, our common confession. God was manifest in the Spirit. So, can you see two opposing words? Mysterion and phanerosis. Musterion means, pay attention please, musterion says, about to be explained or yet to be explained. Mystery. Then it says, what is this mystery? Our common confession is, God was manifest. So, in the Old Testament, what do you have about God? A mystery. What do you have today? Manifest. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Great is the mystery of godliness. Pay attention, please. Godliness is not, pay attention. Remember, godliness is our response. It's our response. So, great is the mystery of our response. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. The word phanerosis. God. Phanerosis, or pheneru, pardon me, phanero, used 49 times. It means very clear. Very clear. God was very clear where? Huh? Where? Where? Now, before now is concealed. But now is very clear. Very clear where? That's interesting. Very clear where? In the flesh. God was made very visible in the flesh. So, where was the mystery? Where is the manifestation? The epistles. God was made manifest or manifest in the flesh. Justified. So, what was justified? Him or his manifestation? Huh? His manifestation. Was justified where? In the spirit. Now, that means it's the word dikaio. D-I-K-A-I-O-O. Used 39 times. D-I-K-A-I-O-O. It means approved. That is, that manifestation was now approved in the spirit. That the way we see, the way what was revealed was approved, was in the spirit. What do you mean by in the spirit? Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. So, justified in the spirit will be what? His resurrection. Romans 1. Are you following this? Are you following this? Romans 1, verse 2. I'll start from 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before of his prophets, by his prophets in the Old Testament. That will be what? Mystery. 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 Right? Old Testament. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David, according to where? Huh? Then declared the Son of God, not the word to be, declared the Son of God is the word orizo, which means it was pointed out. That is, what pointed him out, the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Have you seen the same thing he was saying here? Can you see it? Come on, can you see it? He said the same thing. Justified or approved in the spirit. Go back to 1 Timothy 4. 3, sorry. So he says, so what was approved in the spirit? His manifestation. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the spirit. Look at that. Quickened by the Spirit. Same word. Same thing. So he's seen of angels. We'll talk about that later. Then he says, preached. Now imagine, he says, he's seen of angels. After they had given so many dictations. He says, where is the manifestation of God? He says, in the flesh. If you're very, very astute with scriptures, you will put in a man. Does it make sense? Huh? So God was fully revealed where? In a man. Fully revealed. And that full manifestation was now endorsed where? In the spirit. By his resurrection. Are you following? Okay. Don't forget. We admit that great is the mystery of our response. Hallelujah. Right now, watch this. So it says, preach unto the Gentiles, nations, ethnos, which is the word Caruso, preached, believed on in the world, and received. Received up in the glory. Now, pay attention. Who was received in the glory? He can't be the one who is justified. It's the one who has believed. So whoever believes has been what? Come on. Has been what? Received. We're going to look at this very key. So what was the response to the mystery of godliness? Oh, sorry. What was the response to the manifestation of God? Angels saw him. What did we do? We believed. So, what is our response to the manifestation? We believe. Can you see this? And when we believe, we're received in the glory, into his glory. So, Paul is teaching a Christ-centered theology that, look, our response to God is in who? Christ. Our response to God is in who? Come on, talk to me. Is in who? Because so can you see why bodily exercise makes no sense? Our response to him is in Christ. Made manifest in the flesh. So, this is the man. Now, at what point did we believe? When he was justified, confirmed, where? In the spirit. That's the gospel, right? Is that the gospel? Christ raised from the dead. Is that the gospel? So, we believe. Okay? We believe. So, the man in his resurrection is our response. The man in his resurrection. So, Paul, again, as he does in those letters, he silences the law. The prophet is little. So, go to John 14. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So, are you godly? Do you have godliness? Do you have godliness? What is the godliness about you? Believe. Your response. That is why he said, those who say that gain is godliness. Praise God. You see that later. It's godliness. He's not saying gain is conduct. Because he's talking about a teaching. That's why he calls it the words of faith and good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:6. Am I making sense? Okay, make sure I do. Now, John 14, verse 2. I want you to listen very well. Very, very well. You know, someone was telling me that he taught the truth about John 14, about mansions not being in heaven, and people went around town to say that he didn't believe in heaven. I said, there's no heaven. And I said, the truth is, that was what I was tagged to years ago. In fact, they didn't start with that. No, they started with, they said, there's no heaven. And then, I think a few months after, in 98, they said, I said, there's no God. You know, because lies don't stop at some point. Yeah, so. Well, just listen very well. It makes good sense to follow this. Are you there? Okay. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. On Sunday, like I said, I'm teaching this simultaneously with Sunday service, second service. He says, in my Father's house is the word oikia, which without much controversy means my Father's household. It's not my Father's building. In my Father's household, go to Ephesians 2 quickly, is the word oikia. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Are you in church? Let's take it together now. Ephesians 2, 19. Are you there? Let's go. Let's hit it. Let's go. Now, no, let's start from 18. And through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, look at it, unto the Father. The same thing. Unto the Father. So what's it about the Father? Verse 19, let's take it together. Now therefore, you are no more strangers, nor foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So what is the access we have to the Father? We are now members of the family of God. The family of God. So, the access we have by the Spirit is that we are what? Family. So, when Jesus, same word over here, when Jesus was saying, in my Father's house, that is in my Father's family, so, he says, our a mansion, he mentions the mansion, there are many mansions. John 14. John 14, 23. It's not difficult. I'll start from 22. Judas said unto him, look at Judas's question, Not Iscariot, Lord. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord. How is it that thou will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? It's in the senses. And not to the world. Now look at Jesus' response. Let's take it together, verse 23. If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come. How do you think you are the one going? We will come to him and make our mansion with him. So, we're not supposed to go to the mansion. The mansion was supposed to come to us. Allow my use of words. Amen. We will come to him and make our mansion with him. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? How are they going to do that? How would he come? Let's relax. One by one. John 14. Verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, so in your head, when you hear a place, somewhere, you think he's talking about a chair. You know? Then you're talking about a room. A place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay? I will come again. Notice what he said. I will come again. When will I come? When I go to prepare a place. I will come. Now, where am I preparing a place again? In my Father's family. Alright? I go to prepare a place. Then I will come to you. So, pay attention. This is vital. Very, very vital. So, look at how many times that he will come. In verse 16. Okay. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This has nothing to do with rapture. Because he had told you another comforter. So the coming was the coming of the Allos Parakletos. I will come to you. So what now happens when he comes? Verse 16 again. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he sees him not. He that knows him, for you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be where? In you. Follow this. Shall be where? Shall be where? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. Can you imagine? He said, because I live, you shall live also. So, he has taken away the issue of place. Because I live, you will live also. So, in case you thought he was talking about a location somewhere, he has just burst your bubbles. Because I live, you will what? Live. Pay attention, like next word. At that day. Are you there? At that day, you will know that I'm where? In my Father. And you in me, and I where? In you. So, when he mentions, I mentioned this last week, when he says the Spirit of truth, what is the truth? I will come and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. So, the Spirit of that reality. In other words, you will find that reality where? In the Spirit. You will find that reality where? In the Spirit. So, what reality? The reality of being in the family of God will be found where? In the Spirit. Where I am, is that a place or a condition? Okay, let me go back again. Is that a place or a status? Okay, is it a place or a nature? Is it making sense here? Okay, so he says to them in verse 17 that he may abide with you forever. It's the same word meno from mone. Meno, to stay with. Where? In you. So say in you. Listen carefully now. He will abide with you, in you. So, verse 9. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Does it make sense? So in that day you will know that I am in the Father, I am in you, and then you are in me. So, when he was talking, look up please, where was the Father? Huh? Where was the Father? Ah. Read it now. Verse 9 and 10. Where was the Father? In the Son. Okay? Where was the Father? In the Son. So, the Spirit will be who? The Spirit will bring the reality of the Father in us. So that is the Spirit of the reality. Now listen carefully. In John 4, verse 23, quickly go there. John 4, 23. Hallelujah. John 4, 23. All right. Pay attention now. Let's take it together, closing. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father where? Now what is worship? Shall come before him and see him where? In the Spirit. Okay? Explained that before. Which is the truth. So, where is the truth of the Father? In the Spirit. You know to get this one. Which is the truth. Alright? The Father seeketh sought to worship him. Now let's take 24 together. God is a... So, is it possible to not have the Spirit of the Spirit? Hallelujah. Are you there? Is it possible to have the Spirit of the Spirit? No, it can't be. Because God is a spirit. So he mentions the Father. The Father is where? In the spirit. So when he says, listen carefully, this doesn't make sense. When he says the spirit of truth, the spirit of the indwelling of the Father, which is the Father. The spirit of truth will abide with you forever. Again, 1 Timothy 3:16. God was made manifest in a man. God was made manifest in a man. She was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed unto the world, and received into glory. So, you need to get this one. John 1:18. So, do you have the spirit? Is the spirit of the Father or the spirit of God another entity? Because God is what? The spirit. Does it make sense? It's too short. John 1:18. Here's Jesus. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, the Holy Begotten, which is the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, which is in the bosom of the Father, which is the word kolpos in the Greek, K-O-L-P-O-S. It means to use your arms. So, hold someone like this. In other words, he's saying he's seen with the Father. Or the Father is seen with him. That's still a bit easy until John 3:13. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is where? In heaven. So, when Jesus was talking, where was he? You know, there's really no verse that says that believers will go to heaven. It's just a thinking that believers will go to heaven. So people have all sorts of visions. He said, the Son of Man, who is where? Do you believe his words? Do you believe his words? The Son of Man is where? So, where was Christ? Jesus, he was in the Father. And the Father was where? In him. Does it make sense to you? So, where was Jesus? In heaven. Was he in heaven? Did Jesus ever say he was going to heaven? Look for a verse for me. If you find it, let me know. Hallelujah. So listen well. Where was the Father? In the Son. Where was the Father? Where was the Son? In heaven. So where was heaven? Hallelujah. Be slow. Okay, let's go to Genesis 1:1. It means something that should make sense to you shortly. Genesis 1:1, Moses' teaching ministry. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The heaven and the earth. So, where was God when the heaven was created? It's not difficult. Before the heaven and the earth. Moses, in his delight he had, I don't know what to call it like, he calls it the Spirit of God. So, Where did God exist? In the Spirit. Are you there? In the Spirit. Now you have to be careful with the use of the word heaven. And I think we're going to look at what I'm going to do in this series. I'm going to lay foundation. I'm going to explain a bit of it in the camp meeting. So I'm going to give you a heads up. So he says God is a spirit, the Spirit of God. Now the word Spirit of God is a tautology. Right? It is what? A tautology. The Spirit of God as though he exists elsewhere. Are you there? Okay. So when Jesus was saying, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit, that's born of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He's talking about the Father, right? Because when you say born, you're talking about the Father. So he says he exists as the Spirit. Listen carefully. So, that means the heaven and the earth, listen now, the heaven and the earth were two worlds and God existed in both. In the Spirit. He existed in both. Are you there? Listen very well. He existed in both. In Romans chapter 8 verse 2, Paul begins to use different adjectives. He says, the law of the Spirit of life. Where? Where is the Father? Where is the Father? So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 9. So he now says, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We are in God. Right? Is that clear? Is that very clear? We're in the Father. Would that be the same thing? Is in Christ being in the Father? Good. So he now says, if any has not the Spirit of what? Christ. What did he say? He says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he begins to use plain words. In verse 11, he says, the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead. Spirit of Christ. Spirit of him. In 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of? Spirit of what? Then in 15, Romans 8. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of sons. So he says, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of sons, adoption. The Spirit of adoption. Hereby we cry what? Abba Father. You know, look at that. We cry Abba Father. Why do we say Abba Father? It's not worship. It's not singing. We cry, Abba Father, hallowed be your name. It's presence. That is, the spirit of sonship is the spirit of the Father. Is that clear? Okay. Let's move further a little bit. So, once again, where is the household? The household is in Christ Jesus. In Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God was in Christ. 19, sorry. Reconciling the world to himself. So, let's go over it again. I go to prepare a place for you. Where is the place? A room? Is a chair? A compound? A building? Or in God? Huh? Is he talking about us being the temple of God, which is nice to say, but in God himself. We're in God. So, where was God before the earth was created? It can't be in the Spirit. He is the Spirit. Hallelujah. He is what? The Spirit. Listen carefully now. So I go to prepare a place for you. The word prepare a place for you is the Greek word hetoimatizo. I'll spell it for you. Hetoimatizo. Hetoimatizo. There are two words used. Now the word etomatizo is different from the word kataskuzo. I'll spell it for you. K-A-T-A-S-K-E-U-A-Z-O. In kataskuzo, you come from outside to do something. In etomatizo, what you do, etomatizo is that it's inside. You make room. So that is, the room is there, then you find it. There's no external effort. So that means the room provides room for you. Hallelujah. The room provides room for you. So nobody is going to be cutting grass. It's provided. That is, it's available for you. It's available. So what is the availability of that room? He will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Is that clear? So is he talking about a place or a condition? Come on, talk to me. A place or a condition? So let's look at one or two things. So here's Jesus. We'll probably look at this later, but let's just look at it. Here's Jesus. He rises from the dead. Then he says to Mary Magdalene, John 20:17, I go to my Father and your Father, your God and my God. Tell your brethren, I'm coming back to receive you. And historically, he came the same day. Now, mark something. When he said, I go to my Father in John 14, to do what? To do what? To make a place. Is it to create it? No. That is, there's an offer that says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. They say there will be. Okay? So in other words, Jesus is confirming the prophecy of family. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And so, he talks a whole lot about the kingdom. Now, quickly, let me just mention this. Colossians 1:13 says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, where is that kingdom? In him. In whom we have. So the kingdom is not a place. Colossians 1:12-13. Who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So where is the kingdom? The kingdom is in him. Is that clear? The kingdom is in him. In Hebrews 12:22. You are come to Zion, to the city of the living God. So let me ask you, who was Jesus preparing? The Father or you? Let's go back again. Who was he preparing? The Father or you? Is a place a room or a condition? Who was he preparing? The Father or you? You. Because what he did was, he said, in that day you will know that I am where? In you. So the preparation was where? Hallelujah. All right, we'll see. It won't be stressful. Go to John 14. I will receive you to myself. Where is he? Is in the Father. I will receive you to myself. The word received is the word paralambano. That means I will take you in to myself. So notice what he has done. What he has done is to equate the believer with himself. So, where was he when he was talking? Where was the Father? Good. So, if he says, where I am going to receive you to myself, where would he receive us? Two things. I am in you and you are in me. Never forget that. It's coming handy. So, okay, let's skip this. So let's go back again. In the Old Testament, what you call Genesis, God existed where? Did he have a house? No. Did he ever have a house? Did he have a house? The house that Solomon built, and with all their money, it's called Wasted Venture. The houses they built, did he stay there? Because he says God is a spirit. Hallelujah. Are you there? And Jesus said you don't have to come to any mountain. So all that, I was telling you on Sunday that we still have the Old Testament mentality about a place. A place. God is a spirit. So where is the manifestation? In a man. Where is the manifestation in a man? Micah 5:2 talks about Jesus, prophecy. Micah 5:2. It's very well. So let's go over it again. The mansion and the household, were we going or it was coming? So if it's coming, who will be prepared? We will make our abode with you. Who is the abode? Family. You. So the house is not you going to, it is coming to. I hope that's clear enough. Huh? Is that clear enough? Okay. So. Look at Micah 5. Micah 5:2. Whose going forth is from everlasting to everlasting. The word going forth there in the Hebrew means his background is everlasting. So he endorses Jesus, right, as having a background in eternity. So when he, every time he says, I will come to you, never assume he's talking about rapture. That's why I just want to say that all over again. So Jesus came in the flesh. That is a coming. Right? Come on. Is that a coming? He died. He rose again, then he, second coming. He came when, as he come again. With all you have said. Okay, did he come again? How did he come again? What is the proof that he came again? In that day, you will know that I am in you and you are in me. Are we in Christ? Is he in us? So as he come again, are you following? So every time you see come. Now the issue is not coming, is how did he come? How did he come? How did he come now? He came in justified where? Good. So we believed and received him where? In the Spirit. So how did he come? How did he come? In the Spirit. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of that reality. So in that coming, what happens to us? We are in the Father, and the Father is where? In us. So listen carefully. Don't forget, we said the Father or God, let me use the word God for safety. He, the Spirit, existed in two worlds. Can you remember that? Two worlds. The earth and heaven. Two worlds. So go to Hebrews 9. Let's bust some religious bubbles. You know, it's not possible to say that the believer dies and goes to heaven. I know we say it religiously. I mean, you can still say it. But really, it doesn't make sense. Hallelujah. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense. Because Jesus didn't say it. And Paul didn't say it. Praise God. Hebrews 9. Verse 28. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I read verse 26. For it's appointed unto men to die once and to die. Once to die, sorry. But after this, the judgment. For Christ once suffered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What's the second time? What is the second time? He appeared to put away sin. Okay? Then he appeared again. How? Rapture. Is it rapture? Go to Hebrews 9 again. Remove temple from your mind in God's name. If you have been templized, remove temple or a place. Before we go, look at Hebrews 3, verse 4. For every man is builded by some man, but he that builds all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Let's take verse 6 together. Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house? Is this clear? Whose house? Whose house? Okay. Whose house? Hebrews 9. May God Almighty. Listen very well, though. Let's start from one. Then verily the first covenant, which had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. If you like, we're doing typology on this. You are wasting your time. And over it, the cherubims of glory, sharing the mercy, which we cannot speak particularly. He has told you. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, which God never asked for, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them after the time of reformation. So, let's look at it like this. Jesus, the Old Testament, look up, don't write now. The high priest goes like this. He takes the blood into the temple. And he puts the blood on the mercy seat, where it is believed that God dwelt. But God told them, I did not ask you for any sacrifice. So imagine how many years you were doing what you were not told. You are doing what you were not told. Lovely sacrifices and all that. But now look at what the writer of Hebrews says. Let's take 11 slowly. Let me start from 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them on the time of Reformation. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more tabernacle, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Don't drop the ball here. Don't drop the ball, though. He entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and goats, and the eyes of an eye for sprinkling of the unclean, sanctified to put on the flesh. Let's take 14 slowly. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through what? Who through what? Offer himself without spot to who? Purge your from dead works to serve. So where did Jesus offer? Where did he offer? In your hearts. What did he put there? It's not blood. It's Goya. What did he do? Through the eternal spirit. That's why, if you go to Hebrews 2, 9, he said, and to 10, he said, but after his death, he brought many sons to glory. Don't read Hebrews in chapters. Read it together. His death brought many sons to glory. So he says, what did he do? He purified our heart. So he says, how did Jesus offer his blood? Through the eternal spirit. So when you are talking about our hearts was purged with blood, you expect blood cells? No. What cleansed our heart? His spirit. What did he give us when he rose from the dead? Where is God's tabernacle? Where is the family? So who would he cleanse? Okay, let's go over it again. Who did he cleanse? Where? Did he cleanse things or he cleanse people? Good. So slow down. Go to Hebrews 9. Don't get lost in Moses, oh. Hebrews 8. Let's even start from 8. Verse 1. Now the things which are spoken, this is the song. We have an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man. He pitched it. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts of sacrifice, wherefore it is necessary that this man shall have something also to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example, pay attention, of heavenly, shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to be tabernacled, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So, whatever Moses built was a shadow. Skia means there was darkness. You can't see it. Verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Don't let's waste our time. Verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days. I will put my laws where? Write them where? And be them a God, and it shall be to me. So, where did the work of the new covenant take place? Jesus said, I will come again unto you. Where did the work of the new covenant take place? Paul says, written in our hearts. Are you listening? So, what was in our hearts? He said, the spirits. We are able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. So, Jesus' walk in the spirit, listen well, oh, was it carrying pints of blood or his spirit? What are you even doing with blood in the spirit? Tell me, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The only thing you can offer in the spirit is the... Are you following? So go to Hebrews 9.
In your head, there is a tabernacle sitting in heaven. Don't be carnal. Hallelujah. Who is this house? Who is this house? Okay, let's start again. Jesus offered what? Blood or the Spirit? Is that clear? Or he carried the bucket? That doesn't make sense. So, he offered what? Where was that offering? In our heart. Where is the proof of what he has done? Our heart. So, wait for this. Hebrews 9. Verse 14. Okay, we read that earlier. Through the eternal spirit. Look at 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figures, or the, are the figures of the truth, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We're going to look at this very well. So, not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of others, but then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For it's appointed to a man, man wants to die, that is his judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, if that is resurrection or his death. He's there, very good. And unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What would that be? We're going to examine that one closely. Without sin unto salvation. So, the second time will be the eternal spirit purging our heart to serve the living God. So, listen carefully. In the Old Testament, when God was making a promise of a temple, what was that temple? A building or men? So if Jesus will offer the Spirit in the temple, in the true tabernacle, will that tabernacle be another building in heaven or men? 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. So in all these people that keep having visions of people lining up somewhere, it's because of what they are taught. The lining up is in their minds. Their people are lining up, and then there's a gate, and somebody is allowing people to come in. People are going this way. Stop joking. Hallelujah. The minute the man is born again, he got into heaven and heaven entered into him. Hallelujah. If heaven in your mind, because heaven has different explanations, if heaven is your mind, it's where Jesus is and where the Father is. That's not where we go to. That's what came. That's simple. Because he said the Son of Man, who is in heaven? As he was talking, he was in heaven. So when he told them to preach, the kingdom of heaven is where? Here. You don't believe that? Or Jesus was joking that the kingdom of heaven is where? It's here. Hallelujah. Are we following this? Amen. So did heaven come to us in the new birth? So why do we think that we go to heaven? Which heaven? That's the question you ask. Which heaven? Is it the skies? 2 Corinthians 6. I want you to think very well. I want you to give me a scripture where he says that those who die go to heaven. Have you found any? Look for. I can give you time. I'll give you room to look for the verse. Go to Old Testament. It's just a mindset. Hallelujah. Amen. Nothing is going to change about you. Hallelujah. Because he said he will dwell in you forever. You are going to be like this forever. Don't mind me. But actually, I'm telling the truth. But we'll explain it. Praise God. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement are the temple of God with idols? Can you imagine? He calls you what? How do you now think that Jesus was offering blood in a temple somewhere? Who is the temple? Who is the temple now? Okay, wait. Calm down. Don't rush. Who is the temple of God? Eh? So if Jesus were to offer blood, which we found out is his spirit, where did he offer it? Where? Some of you are slow. Say, no, he first went to heaven, he cleansed heaven so that we can go there. When? Where do you plan to go?
2 Corinthians 6. What are you at the temple of God? Idols for you are the temple of the living God. Can you imagine? He's saying this. You are. Glory to God.
So if anything was offered in us. Hallelujah. When Jesus said, when he goes to the Father, what will be given to us? Huh?
Blood.
Which blood?
How many cups? For I will dwell where?
Is that not simple?
And they shall and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people.
Praise God. So, what made us his temple? The resurrection of Jesus. Right? So, we are the temple. Huh? So, who dwells in us? Who dwells in us? Who dwells in us? Does the Father dwell in us? Hallelujah. Okay, does God dwell in you? Does the Father dwell in you? Okay. So, do we go to him? You know, there's a verse that says that I'd rather put off this tabernacle and be with Christ. We'll see what it means. Amen. How can you be with somebody who is in you? Because Ephesians says that we're already seated. Now, when you say in heaven, what is in your mind again? One planet somewhere very far in the sky or where you are now? Hallelujah. You don't believe you are in heaven. Huh? Okay, you want to go. To leave this place, you go to hell. To leave where you are now, to go any other place, is hell. The only place left is hell. You are seated in Christ. And your Paul was so emphatic. He said, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing where? In heaven. In the heavenlies. So he tells you what the blessings are. He says, who you are, where? In heaven. So what he calls, and everything says, heavenly places, let me use the King James, in Christ. Why does he always end heavenly in Christ? Because heaven is where? You're having a problem still. Okay. Heaven is where? Heaven is where? Or Christ himself has to go to heaven. Heaven is where? Okay. Don't forget again, where was Jesus before? Okay, let's leave that. So I will dwell in them, okay, and I will walk in them. So Hebrews 9:28, when it says it will appear, it's not a physical appearance, it's the word optanomai, O-P-T-A-N-O-M-A-I, optanomai. It means to see. To see. So it will appear, where would it appear? It will appear in us. The second time. Because the word optanomai actually implies to be seen with. So he will be seen with us the second time. And is he not seen with us now? Huh? Our salvation is seen with us. That's why he said, I am not, for this cause is not ashamed to call them again. For this cause, you know. So he said, he's seen with us. So we are identified in him. So when he died for sins. When he appeared the second time, he appeared with us in glory. Amen. Are you following that? Okay. By giving us his spirit. So pay attention now. Look at Hebrews 12:22. Look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is very clear. It says to you that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. You know, it says the heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly. So if he has been talking about the heavenly things, he now says to the heavenly Jerusalem, where you have come. Have you not come? Have you not come? So have you come to the heavenly Jerusalem? So where are you going to again? The heavenly Bethlehem. Hallelujah.
Where have we come to? Where have we come to?
Praise God.
Hebrews 10, 12 and 24.
Hallelujah.
So is there a distance between ourselves and God? Is there? Is there a geographical location where God is? Can you tell me where? Help me out, please. Do you know where he is? Where is? When Jesus was on earth, where was the Father? Huh? So is there a geographical location where God is that we'll eventually go and meet him? Give me the address. You can get it. You know, people have visions. Say they die, they go. You know, and oftentimes, in ignorance, they say Jesus was dead on one throne. The Father on one throne, but you don't see him. So, you now come to Jesus in heaven. You know that many people, they don't even know how to interpret visions. It's a vision. It needs to be explained. Because you're already there. Hallelujah. Are you not in heaven? Praise God. Are you not in heaven? See what Paul called godliness. He said, it has the promise of the life that now is, that which is come. That is, we are not going to change our approach to God, to what he has done. It's going to be the same thing. Amen. So we have the best of two worlds, heaven and earth. Where is that? In the spirit. Praise God. Why would he say whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven? Why? Because he gave you the keys of the kingdom of where? Heaven. So, if you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven and you have the resources, where are you? You are still thinking. Where are you? Believe God. Now I say, believe in God, believe also in me. You know that summary for some of us. I know how many visions you have had and how many books you have read. You know, people have visions according to what they know. Hallelujah. You know that Jesus spoke, you know, we'll look at a few things later, but then look at this. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. Hallelujah. So are we on the earth? Are we in heaven? How can we function in both worlds? How? Who can function in both worlds? God. That's what we said. So are we in both worlds? Are we in both worlds? So we are risen with Christ, seated where? And yet we walk in the flesh. So we have the best of the two worlds, which is the Spirit of God. Let me help your vocabulary. Which is the Father. So we are in heaven and we are on earth. That's why Paul would say, I bow my knees to the family in heaven and where? We're in the two places. Don't think a family that has gone before us and a family here. Abba. When he had already told you we are seated where? In heaven. So we are the family where? We are in both places. Not that when we die, we now join the heavenly people. No. We have already come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Hallelujah. We are there. Amen. You see, what happens at death, or what we call it, is just a change of the body. That's it. It's not a change of place. You are not going to change where you are. You will remain where you are. Because if you live where you are, you know where you are going? You are in him for how long? He's in you for how long? So where are you going to? Hallelujah. We have come to Zion. Amen. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We'll explore a bit of that. Look at Hebrews 10 again, one more. For this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know the right hand of God is not God sitting in the middle and Jesus on the right. He's talking about authority. And that's where we are seated. Amen. From henceforth, expecting that his enemies be made his footstool. Look at 14. Look at what he did. That sitting on the right hand, what did it mean? Let's take 14 together. For by one offering he had. So is it clear now? Where did he offer? What did his offering perfect?
Okay, who did his offering perfect? Is it a chair somewhere? Or a building somewhere? Or persons? God's building, is it a person or a building? And now, so if Jesus offered his blood, you know his blood is not red. If he offered his blood, which is his spirit, which is his life, he offered his blood to who? What's the effect of that offering? We are perfected. Does it make sense? He gave us the spirit of that reality. So where is that reality today? The reality, no, don't start with us first. Where is that reality? The spirit of the reality. The spirit of truth. The reality is in the spirit. That's why Paul will say, he calls them spiritual blessings, or better still, blessings of the spirit. The last week we said that. And then the proof of everything is the seal of the spirit. Hallelujah. I'm in the spirit now. Amen. Are we in the spirit now? Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but where are you? But we walk where? So we are in two worlds. We don't move. We are in the both worlds. The best of two worlds. So we're going to look at that world a little bit more. Let's see. Go to Matthew 16. What did Paul call death? He said, we wait for the body. He never said we wait for the body, the tabernacle, which is the physical body. That's what they called it. We don't go somewhere. What we call death is a change of the physical body. The believer remains where he is in God. Amen. Hallelujah. He remains where he is. Okay, so we're in him. Okay, Matthew 16. I think I've mentioned that earlier. Let me just quickly close. Matthew 16. This session is just to get you to think. I hope you are. You are. So stop going to heaven. Hallelujah. He said, we will come and make our abode with you. So where are you going? If somebody says, I live in you, and you want to go and meet him, don't you need a doctor? Amen. Do you get it? If somebody says, I live in you, and then you want to go and meet him, it's either unbelief, that is your problem, or just ignorance. As I said, great is a mystery. We admit this in godliness. This is our confession. God was manifest where? Huh? So you can't see God outside who? Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? And so where is heaven? Is heaven a place? Don't conclude though, just calm down. Is heaven a place? Have we come to heaven? Are we in heaven? Do you have to die to be in heaven? What takes a man to heaven? Nothing. What brings heaven to a man? All that is clear to you. You don't go there, it comes to you. Hallelujah. How does heaven come to us? The spirit of truth. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Okay, let's see Matthew 16. Close now. This is his resurrection, and he says, I will give to you the keys, that is verse 19, of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth. So, where are you binding the things on earth? Where are you? Where are you binding things on earth? Where are you? Where are you binding things? Where are you? So you are talking how many worlds? Two. So you are in the best of the two. Pardon the English. Because it can't be better because there's nothing outside it. You are in the best. You will function in two worlds. Heaven and on earth. So look at this. You know, we sing songs that we don't even believe. You know, there's this song, guys. Is it ill song?
Jesus, you brought heaven down.
We sing that and we want to go. We're just emotional. Hallelujah. Did Jesus come with heaven? Did he come with heaven? Okay. So the keys of the kingdom, whatever you bind where? On earth, is bound where? So you function in how many worlds?
Two.
Because you're on earth, but also where? In heaven. Praise God. So we're in him. John 3:13. The Son of Man, which is also in heaven. So 1 Timothy 4:8. So our response is profitable. Amen. Hallelujah. Our response to spiritual realities is profitable. In the life that now is, and that which is to come. Amen. Praise God. We don't function in this by do's and don'ts. He said bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So the believer is actually in eternal life. Today and forever. So we are in two worlds. Amen. We are here and we are there. Praise God. We are here. So here and there are with the believer. We are here and we are there. So we can function in the earth supernaturally. And we can function in heaven naturally. Amen. Amen. Did you learn something? Hallelujah. Talk to your neighbor. Share whatever you learn in 5 minutes.